So I tell everybody every time that I stand up here that I try to bring something that I relate to, I think about, and that's kind of a scary thing. Bringing you into my mind, it's scary for me. But I think it's good that we can have things that we can relate to. You know, we can talk about it. We can try to apply those things in our lives on a daily basis. It just makes sense. And however that works for you, that's great. But you got me today, so you're stuck with how I relate to things. So I am thankful to meet here, to live in a country that we can still meet freely and not have to worry about essentially physical persecution. Well, we may get it on occasion from those that we run into, but to be able to come here and talk about these things, I'm very thankful for, because there's people around this world that they can't do that, and they're taking a risk, maybe even watching a YouTube video. And so realizing that is something we should all be grateful for. Does anybody know what November 26th is? Can anybody guess? Opening day for deer gun season. That is my most wonderful time of the year. And so, so guess what we're going to talk about today? Hunting. It's going to be great. No, I don't have anything with me, so I apologize. You can't snack while we're sitting here. It's been a dry season so far. Really slow. I saw more deer yesterday while I was rabbit hunting than I have the whole season that I was out in the woods hunting for deer. So this is why Sarah said, "Oh, Keith, no, you're not going to talk about that." Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. So I agree with this sign that says it's the most wonderful time of the year. It is the most wonderful time of the year. I enjoy being out in the cold, in the rain, in the snow, the wet, windy days, just being outside and walking around. It is, to me, that's a good time. That is a good time. And there's one guy in here that may not agree with me, but I think he enjoyed it. I think he might have enjoyed it. Right, you get up early, you just, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you're ready to go, you get geared up, and you get, when I'm talking about geared up, you get geared up. It's like 5 layers, just in case. And you take a backpack in case you start walking in the woods, that way you can shed some of your clothes, put it in your backpack, you don't get too sweaty. And every year, this bow season starts pretty early, late September, and that goes till February 2nd. But the 26th is when you really get amped up. At least I do. And that first day it's pretty special. And so there's times where I'll be sitting in my house and just kind of thinking about stuff. And Sarah says, "Are you in the woods?" Yeah. Yeah, I am. And this goes from the 26th till the end of February. I'm somewhere in the woods thinking about what I could have did better. And you always try to learn something. Even if you don't get anything, even if you're just sitting out there, you don't see anything. The goal is to learn something, right? If you've learned something, if you've been out there, it's a good hunt. And so I thought to myself, how in the world can I take something that I enjoy, that I dream about, because it's true, how can I apply that to my Christian walk, to my daily life, trying to be a better ambassador? And so this is what I want to speak on today. A lot of times, during the early season, deer will be moving. and they move fairly easily because they're an animal of habit, routine. They know where to go. They know where the food source is at. They know where they sleep. They know all the best positions to be in to get away from the wind and the cold. Okay, so they get comfortable in their patterns. And I'm thinking, man, that sounds like us as humans. We get comfortable. We know what we want, where we want to sleep, where we want to get our food, where we want to be comfortable, right? And so early on, it's pretty easy. You just go somewhere and you sit down. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you just go somewhere and sit down. Now, there's always that one guy that around 8:30, 9 o'clock, he says, okay, guys, when are we going to start moving? I'm getting cold. I can't feel my hands, can't feel my toes. So there's that one guy that kind of, he's not comfortable where he's at. He's not used to it. You did very well. Just so you know, Stefan went with us, and he did quite well. I thought for sure he was going to be the first one, but he wasn't. But there's always that one guy that is uncomfortable, and he says, I want to move. When you start moving around, when you start pushing these deer, when you start getting them to get up, because during the day they tend to just lay down, sit, not do anything. And you start pushing these deer around, you start moving them. And when they start to feel pressure, just like rabbits, they will stay put as long as possible. They will not move. They will watch you coming, and they will watch you and wait as long as possible. And until you get right up on them, or unless you throw a stick somewhere in their direction, they will watch you walk by 10 feet away from them. It's incredible. For as dumb as deer are, they're very smart. Because I've had a deer run right into the side of my vehicle before driving down the road. They ran into the side of it. I'm sure most of you had some kind of run-in with a deer running across the road. Some of you may say, well, how can you go out in the woods and hunt deer? It's really easy. I do it every year. Oftentimes. And when I say something like that, I'm not saying that it's... I'm not saying that because most of us will go to our grocer and buy the choice cut of meat that we like, beef, pork, chicken, and we're okay with that. But when I talk about going out and getting it myself, I'm not saying that just because you go to your grocery store, it's a bad thing. It's not. But what I want to do is relate it to how we tend to act and feel in our Christian walk as being ambassadors. So the goal when you're deer hunting is to catch a deer. Just kidding. It's to shoot and kill one, right? And don't worry, I'm thankful for it, so it's okay if I shoot and kill a deer. If I'm thankful for it, it's okay to eat, right? Again, the goal each year, even if you don't get one, is to learn something. So every time we're out and about, essentially hunting for opportunities to see souls saved and saints edified, if we're learning how to do it better, it's a good day, right? So this year, again, it was a very slow year for me. Normally I'd have two by now. So Steve would say something that I haven't been satisfied or pacified yet. That's true. But I had the opportunity to hunt a piece of land that looked kind of like that, almost like a crown. Driveway comes up here, you park right in here. This was clear cut about a year to 2 years ago. Clear cut, you come in, you cut all the trees down. There's a little piece of land back here in the corner. That's corn. But everything else was woods. And it was tall growth. And I could tell by the big, huge stumps that were left turned over or just left there. Does anybody know what happens to the undergrowth when you have large vegetation like that? It kind of dies off. It you don't get a whole lot of light, so it doesn't grow as well. Well, when you clear cut something, what happens is that, yes, shoots up right now. And it gets tall. Okay, so you have this is a downhill slope. You got a ravine here, and this is just, I mean, riddled with ravines here. So this is the low spot, and up here, hills. And you got a whole bunch of stuff over here too. And it, when that stuff gets thick, I mean, it gets tall. And it's 6-7 foot tall. And there, anybody ever heard of a Mulflower rose bush? It is nasty. I mean, it shoots up fast, and it's got thorns on it like that long. And you get stuck with one of those things, and they stick in you, and they stay, and they hurt. Let alone just thorn bushes, blueberries, wild raspberries, wild blackberries. Those are nasty because they get in there and they mingle in with the Mulflower rose bushes, and you got stuff that you got to walk through. Because the goal is when you're late into that first deer week, deer love that stuff. That's where they bed. That's where they're comfortable. All right? They feel safe. They feel secure. They have cover and concealment, right? And these guys I went with, they said, okay, who's driving? Who's sitting? Driving is another word for walking around, pushing that woods out. You're trying to nudge these deer over to the guys that are sitting. So we had three guys sitting. Two guys are going to push this nasty. The goal is to get moving, and you're trying to push them up this way. You're trying to push them back towards the guys that are sitting. I was here. I was there. I came late. It was 2 o'clock. I came late. I had fresh clothes, fresh legs. Everybody else was kind of wore out because I'd been doing it all day. I said, I'll take the long way around. No big deal. I'll walk down through here, this big ravine. There's a river down here. And what happens when you're, this is a hill coming, everything's coming down this way right here. What happens when something gets so tall, it falls over, right? Has anybody ever walked uphill through a briar patch? It's nasty. That's the only way to put it. To go up, you have to go down. To go down, you have to go over. To go over, you have to go back this way. It's one of the most difficult parts of deer hunting is pushing out something like that. But when you get in there, it looks like a deer superhighway. I kid you not, I have never seen any more sign than what I did that day. Mud trails everywhere in that stuff. And I'm not talking about a small area. This is 75 acres. So, I mean, you divide that in half, you're looking at a lot of land you got to walk through. An acre is, I think, 600 by 600 feet square. So I had to walk down and in and then back up. This is normal woods, but this is just thick, nasty stuff. As I'm walking through that, I'm thinking to myself, why would you want to live in a place like this? Why would you feel safe and comfortable? And I know why deer do it. Again, safety, concealment, cover. They want to hide from you. They want to watch you walk by 10 feet away from you. Unless you're stomping right on them, which happened this year. Another guy was with 10 feet away from a huge buck. Literally stepped on the pile of brush. Deer jumped up, ran down the other way. He couldn't shoot. He already got one. But why would this be littered with mud trails and sign from deer? I want you to think about that for a second. Because I relate this part of the property that I walk through to Christian churches these days. I say, Keith, why do you say that? For those of you who came into grace or understand grace without the years of teaching in a what I would call a normal denominational church, you have a huge advantage. huge advantage. And what a great thing to be able just to come to your Bible and not have to leave all that rest of that stuff behind. But consider this, walking in stuff that thick and nasty, briars, thorns this long, and being comfortable in there. Isn't that similar to Christian churches these days? Hiding in something like that? Feeling safe and secure in all the stuff that surrounds you? Steve recently started a series on a book titled, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. And I've seen people look at the title of that book and literally get angry because it's so offensive. I've seen people leave it sitting without looking at it for weeks. Just leave it sit right there. But if they would actually read that book and studied what it meant, can you imagine if they would have got out of this into an opening? When you get out of that stuff, when you get out of the comfortable zone of being in that stuff, the freedom you feel to move around without being caught by something, by a work or whatever else you're trusting in. There's freedom in the grace message.
Amen.
It took a while for us to figure that out. Some of us are still figuring it out. That's okay. But there's freedom in that. That title makes people furious, but if you actually start looking at it and studying the Bible and looking at it as intended, rightly dividing your Bible, it can give you freedom, and it's not so offensive anymore, right? When you see that, you say, Jesus wasn't talking to you, it's not that offensive. It's truth. The funny thing is, when we start reading what that grace message is given to Paul, and we start studying our Bible on our own, what are we asked to do? Study to show yourself approved, right? What's the purpose of studying? Work. You know what we're asked to do? Go get back in it. Get back in there. Be an ambassador for Christ. Get in the thick and nasty, right? You want to talk about a fight? Walk uphill through Mulflower rose bushes and briar bushes. You come out with scratches all over your face, one catches you in the lip, in the nose, in the eye. This guy I was with, he come out with blood all over his face. He didn't even know it. I said, Matt, you're bleeding. He said, oh. You want to get in those weeds, you better expect a fight. We know we're going to be persecuted, right? If you are, congratulations, you're doing something right. You better expect it. That's why you study, to show yourself approved. A workman, right? You got to work that stuff. You got to get in there, drive through it, push through it. Be an ambassador. You're going to get some pushback. This is exactly like Christian churches today. This whole property around here, this is the only clear place, that and the parking lot. Very few places will you see the ability to move freely without somebody saying, you got to do something. You got to work it out. They tell you to decide to follow Jesus, right? We have that in our psalm book, but it's titled different, and we sing it different. But the one I learned was, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? Sitting in my pew, please leave me alone. Now you know why Sarah sings. I'm now fifth string. I heard Norm. He's a good singer. He's taking my spot. I often wondered, I thought to myself, when I sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. What did the apostles do when they followed Jesus? What did he tell them to do? Get up and follow me. Or what shall I do to earn salvation? Sell all you have. Why didn't my pastor sell all he has? He drives his car to church. Why do my parents not sell all they have? We still have a house. It was a question I pondered. I have things. Why do I still have a bed? Why haven't I sold that? So when you think about it in that light, I still have stuff. Even as a young boy, I couldn't understand it. I haven't walked away from my family. I haven't left my mom, my brothers. I'm still in my house. I still go to school. But for them, it was, let's go. Either sell your stuff or leave them behind. We're going. You want to follow me? Then follow me. Get up and walk. So in this series that Steve's talking about this book, Jesus wasn't talking to you. Does that mean maybe he wasn't talking to me? Even at that young age, I'm pondering these things. And that once you get out of the comfortable place where the pastor's telling you one thing, but your Bible's telling you another, you can actually move around freely and understand for yourself. It's hard to come to grips with. What if the very pastor that was telling you that was your dad? What if it was your grandpa? You think you would have a hard time with that? Yeah. But when you take a step back and look at what you really came out of, and the time you spent in there feeling comfortable and safe, under the cover and concealment of your church, there's a little bit of freedom in there. People will call you, even churches, people, whoever, they'll call you Paul worshipers. That's okay. You know why? Who was Paul worshiping? Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am doing the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Follow me. I don't worship Paul. I worship who he preaches and who he teaches. Amen. The reason I say it's okay if they're calling you those things is because you're getting a little pushback, right? You're getting into a fight. That's okay. That's the goal. I mean, the goal is to bring those people out of this stuff. In 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to his trust. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, be followers of me. Philippians 4:9, Ephesians 3, Paul explains that if you're following the gospel given unto him, you're following Christ. If we're going to get out of the weeds and find out what you've been missing. Now, there's purpose to doing all this and the goal, but what was Paul's goal? What was his high calling? What was the goal? Heaven. Stop worrying about the stuff, the earthly stuff. And then we can start doing Ephesians 3:9 to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath he hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You can say, well, I'm not Paul. He talks about as much as in you is. Preach the gospel. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to be a 7-year student in all things Pauline doctrine. As much as in you is, preach the gospel. Preach it according to the revelation of the mystery. Let's turn to Philippians 3:17 real quick. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so as ye have as us for an example. Again, who is Paul following? What was given to him? Jesus Christ. Just one page over, Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I love how he starts chapters or new books. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a great way to start. What a great way to proclaim yourself. I'm in Jesus Christ. You ever wonder, even when you didn't know the grace message, why there was a what seemed to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, law, and then all of a sudden there's a break, or what seems to be a break, or a different message? Grace. Peace. Again, as a child, I wonder this. What's up with these books here? Why is it, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 12, law, and then there's Paul? And again, we know that everything tries to get mingled in and mixed together, where you get the blender. But then all of a sudden, we're at Hebrews and we're talking about law. I couldn't figure out what. I couldn't figure out my Bible. Why are these in here? Somebody messed this up. I could not understand it. Somebody didn't get this order right. This doesn't make any sense to me. But later on, after I realized what it actually was, and I didn't have somebody up here, and I started studying for myself and learning for myself, I realized that maybe that guy didn't have it right. I mean, he really tried, but he couldn't quite get it. Maybe he doesn't understand yet. But when you get out of the stuff, when you get out of the thick and nasty, and you learn for yourself what the grace gospel is, what the revelation was given to Paul is about, It's a better deal. Isn't it? It's a better deal. And you know what? The next thing we're supposed to do is jump back in. Get back in the weeds. Start trying to show everybody else. Or those who are ready to receive it. I asked the guy, it was at a funeral. And, he's in the ministry. I said, man, haven't you retired yet? He says, no, I haven't retired. He says, I'm still in the army of God. I'll still be in the fight. We're not done till we're done, right? We're going to get scratched up. We're going to get persecuted. Stay in the fight. Get in those weeds. Get in those thorns. The nasty moldflower rose. It gives me chills just thinking about those things. Right. If you're following Christ, you're going to see persecution. What is that goal? The prize, the high calling? Reward in heaven, right? We put too much regard in our earthly home. It's temporary. We were just talking about it earlier. When you realize that the end of this life isn't the end of anything, it's the beginning. Beginning of eternity. When we start thinking about eternal things, heavenly places, eternal rewards, you start thinking less about the earthly things. I will quote my father-in-law, who knew exactly where he was going. He was going to heaven. And when he found out that he had terminal cancer, and he knew he didn't have long, he said something to the effect of, I'm not excited to die because I've never done it. I know where I'm going. But I've never done it before. So that's what he was concerned about. He knew where he was going. He wasn't afraid of the end. He was just afraid of that. Maybe apprehensive. That's okay. I haven't died yet. But I'm excited for what happens after. But until that time, I've got work to do. We all got work to do, right? And so, in my experience just this year, if I'm learning how to be a better hunter, great. But if I can use something as silly as this little drawing to be a better ambassador for Christ, it's been a great year already. And that's all I have. Does anybody else have any comments?